appreciate the time we've been able to spend together so far, and certainly appreciate the lesson that Roger brought earlier, and hopefully it'll lead into things that would continue to help us with the things that I'm about to present, and certainly appreciated his efforts. I also want to say that we are glad for Matthew and Shelby, not necessarily in order of importance there, but being with us this morning. And of course, Natalie, I just don't know why she just doesn't come here all the time, but anyway, it just doesn't make any sense. She's here most of the time, so why not all the time? But also glad that the Humricks are back. It's good to see them back on the back row, and Mike should have a real smile on his face, and Gina too, but there's no smiles because they have no luggage. It's gone somewhere entirely in another location, so hopefully at some point it'll meet back up with them. You just never know. Most of all, I tell you, I wanted to say I really appreciate the heart of Judy this morning. I was thinking there's not a one of us that couldn't put our name in the place where she didn't put her name, but where she was talking about things. We may not have those same things, but every one of us, and I think when I get through this lesson this morning, that every one of us should be reminded that we need to be praying for one another, and we need to be willing to let others pray for us. So before I even start this lesson, I certainly need your prayers on what I'm about to preach on, because I fail in this, and there's no excuse for it, because I've preached a whole series on this. I actually started this month off with John, which is a book concerning love. If you look at Jesus' reactions, then I've talked about the Jesus certainly showed the perfect love as he was on that cross and as he died for our sins. And we go back to Psalm 22 and look at what he did. And last week we talked about God and how he is love and how he exhibits that love and how perfect it is. And we've got to remember, with all of that love, there are some responsibilities we have in return. And as Roger and I talked about, even from the text that we're using in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, when you look at this text, we certainly understand and know that he was talking about their misuse of spiritual gifts. But the principles and everything that are applied in 12 through 14 certainly still apply. And we would go to 1 Corinthians 13 all the time to really show that. And as I think about this, and we were talking this morning about great weapons and how weapons are used, and I was thinking in terms of, when we think of weapons, there's not a greater weapon in the world than the one we're talking about this morning. This is the greatest weapon that was ever put in place. It is a weapon that can defeat anything else. It is a weapon that will exist from through eternity. It is a weapon that was used to take away our sins, not to bring destruction, but to bring peace, to bring harmony, to bring salvation. It is the ultimate, if used properly. And it needs to be used properly. This is a love that is way beyond just personal affection. This is a love that is the word agape, which is talking about the fact that love is greater than that. It wants what's best. We may have affection for someone, but we don't always exhibit what's best for that person. But the type of love that he talks about here is certainly that type of love. This passage, actually, that I'm going to use talks about the qualities of love. It talks about some things that would allow us to better understand love. He talks about it both from a positive standpoint and from a negative standpoint, what love is and what love should not be. And when we look at that, we're going to study that in that respect. We're going to look at these passages of Scripture. The first one is that when he talks about this, that love suffers long. Now, what I did with this is something just a little bit different this morning, and I went to many, many translations, and just to see what words they would use that I could feel comfortable with based on what the original Greek was. And certainly this word, as we would look at it, suffers long means, and I won't tell you what the version is, if you can look later, but I put it up there for that purpose. But it's patient. Patient. It's a person who, regardless of what's going on in their life, they're very patient. They will endure the things that happen to them. These things that just happen day by day, where it's just some maybe slight thing, but we take it very personal. And we go, I'm not putting up with it. I can't stand this any longer. And we immediately lose every good feeling toward whoever that person is. We immediately want damage done to them. We immediately want, because of what they did to us. And we talk about Christ in return. So when we look at this and we think about that, and then they would wait patiently and long and hopefully that this person, instead of looking at them and losing it, would want this person to change. Would want them to understand that maybe whatever they did was wrong, not because it hurt me, because they could lose their relationship with God. Never tired of waiting. Never gets to the point where they lose it with someone else, to the point that they don't want that to happen. It suffers long. Think about God. How long He suffered with us. How long He suffered during the time of the flood. How long He suffered with all of the things that man has done against Him. Patiently. Waiting. Wanting people to come to Him. And of course we have this great example of a man, Job. And we look at Job and we go to James 5 and we would look at it. It said, use this example of Job. I want you to think about this. How many of us would have... Now, he certainly had some conversations with his friend. He certainly wanted those three friends to straighten out their life. But I'm going to tell you something. He waited patiently on them. And he waited patiently on God. Yes, he had his problems. And yes, he said some things he shouldn't have said. But patiently through it all, he put up with everything. He put up with his wife saying, why don't you just kill yourself? How did he treat his three friends in the end? After waiting so long, forever, how long that period was? He prayed for them and sacrificed for them so that they could have their forgiveness. That's a wonderful example of patience. But it's kind. It's hard to find others. I found benign, which is not a word we would necessarily use today in this respect, but it means to be compassionate or benevolent. It means a person who wants what is good. They're going to always... Wait just a second. Did I say always be kind? That's what it is. Always. That's tough, isn't it? Always kind? How about a Ruth? We look back and we look at all the things that Ruth had suffered. A loss of a husband. A loss of all the things in life. How did she treat her mother-in-law, even though her mother-in-law said, just get away. I can't bear you another child so you can have another husband. Why don't you just go somewhere else? And she goes, no. She is so kind. And she says, I want to be with you. I know what you have is right. I want to be... And the end result is, through all of that, that you know gets used a lot for various reasons. But at the end of that, she... Heard, I want your God to be my God. Very kind to her. Goes back and how does she treat everyone else? Well, she considers everybody else first. She's kind. She provides for her mother-in-law. She takes care of her during this whole thing. Very, very kind person. You never see her once. Now, I'm not saying she didn't. We're not talking perfect here. We're talking about good examples. Rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the right. Has joy in what is true. Not concerned about, and this is truth, but not concerned about other things. It's truth is personified in this as love, as is love. And when truth, when love sees truth in others, it's very happy. It greatly rejoices. I can think of a lot of people. I can think of a Paul who said that he had joy in knowing that people were doing what he had presented to them. They were doing truth. Or a John who was just so happy in Third John, where he talked about those that were doing truth, that were walking in truth. Roger used it this morning in talking about, and I'm not talking about a specific relationship in this. Certainly in this context, he was talking about he was concerned about their relationships with one another in the local church. But in every relationship that we have, when we look at this, when we think about this, how many times will we side with those who have truth over those who do not? How many times do we show honor to one another, those that are in the body of Christ, over others? How many times have we turned our back on those that we should have loved the most, that would have stood there with us, and went with someone who was not trying to live their lives right? How many times have we not rejoiced in truth? And we'll talk about the other side of that in just a few minutes. But this is a person who bears all things. Bears most things. Bears some things. Bears a few things. No, bears all things. The idea behind this is it's always protects, always understands that principle. Has the power of undergoing all things. Covers or protects. When seeing problems in others, it's willing to bear with them patiently. Bears with everything. How long? How long? Love. Bears all things. Patiently accepts all things. How about a David? How about a David who, when he's been run out of the city by his own son, when he's been spat upon and stones are thrown at him, thrown at him and his fellow men. How did he do this? How did he turn around and go, "I'll get you later"? He said, "No. I deserve this. I'm patiently going to bear this. I'm being just sent out of the city by my own son. I'm patiently going through this because I realize I brought this on myself. In this case, I deserve what's happening to me. I'm going to go through this and I'm going to patiently accept all of these things." And as he would pray his prayers to God, all he asked was, "Just please forgive me. I know. I know. And I'm not going to go after someone else. I'm not going to seek my own personal vengeance on this just because someone's mistreated me. Because after all, I am deserving of it. God is not. But believes all things." This is the idea of always trust. Trust is a hard thing for us. We struggle with it. And if someone ever did something, "I don't trust that person anymore. Well, really? What right do we have? What right do we have? Couldn't people say the same thing about us, the way we've lived our lives sometimes? Couldn't they look at us and say, "I'll never trust you again for what you did"? Yes. I think there's not a person in this room. You may not think of anything, but I'll try to think of something later if you can't come up for something on you. An Abraham. Abraham was put up as that perfect example of trust and faith. He trusted God fully. He believed God. He did not receive one of those promises fully in his life. But he trusted God to bring every one of those to pass. He not only trusted in God, he had a lot of trust in his fellow man. You think of what he did with Lot. That's a deep trust. You know, go. He believed that he could take... Lot didn't do real well with it. He lost some things on that. But Abraham always had that trust. He believed things would work out really well. But not just that, but hopes all things. When we look at this, it means always hopes. Not part of the time, not some of the time, but always has hope. And sometimes when we think of this and we look at it... By the way, I want to go back to this one just a minute. I wanted to bring out something I had written down. Believes all things. Sometimes when we're looking at the conduct of others, we should want to put the best construction on it. Roger was talking about earlier, there are those people that always know, you know, what we're going to be doing, and unfortunately a lot of times that's our spouse, but we always, you know, we're thinking alike and we put words in each other's mouths and all that, but willing to put the best construction on it. How many times have you heard someone say, "I know why they did that"? Have you ever asked them, "How? How do you know? Did you get in their mind?" And when it came to Jesus, he knew. But when it comes to us, we don't know. We don't know. I have no idea sometimes. But believe that something was done from a good motive and no intent to harm. We should have that. We're supposed to have, in this country, a law in place that everyone's innocent until proven guilty. That's before you get to the press. Then everybody's guilty until proven innocent. But, you know, we're supposed to have that in place. But we're supposed to have that in place as Christians. Don't always suppose the bad. Don't always think that when you see something, it has to be the worst. We should correct each other in that when we make those statements. When we hear someone make that statement, say, "How do you know?" Because we don't want them. You see, this is could change our destiny if we don't love as we should. It's a willingness to suppose that as far as one can, that which is done is consistent with friendship, good feelings, and virtue. As far as we can. If we've got proof it's otherwise, it's a whole different story. But we shouldn't just suppose. So hope's all things. There was a Sarah who had hope. She had this hope that things would work out the way God said. She hoped for things. She even tried to help God out with it, which didn't work out real well for them. But when it came down to it, she even laughed when he told her that she was going to bear a child. But her hope was always in God. She knew that she could have this eternal salvation because of that. But we should have that. We shouldn't be negative. We shouldn't think in terms of, "Well, this probably won't work out either." We should be positive about something. Especially if we turn over to God. Kyle was talking about the job this morning. Turns it over to God, things will be fine. He has a positive outlook on that. It's a difficult decision. It's something he's going to have to make. And when he makes it, he's going to have to believe that things will work out as they should. You see, love will hold on to that hope until all possibility that it cannot be that way will vanish. No, Lose it right away. Don't have any hope anymore. Don't believe it's going to work. Don't believe I can have salvation. Look at me. Am I worthy of it? No. But endures all things. Always perseveres. Always remains strong. Like a Joseph. Think of this. Could you go through what Joseph went through? Could you look back and think, I can make it? Every time it looked like something was going well, it didn't work out real well. We don't see him once during that period of time. Thinking, I can't last through all of this. He endured it all. All the way to the end. And sometimes we don't think about the many years that he suffered, that he went through difficult things. He bore up under it. He sustained. And he didn't complain. Never once do we see him turn into God and say, why me? At the end of it, he says, I know why me. It was for the good of everyone else. I might have had to put up with some things, but so be it. It turned out really well, and it's going to work. And this includes any persecutions or any efforts made to injure me or someone else, a property or a reputation maybe. Maybe people go out and they try to hurt my reputation. So be it. Who am I? Who am I? But don't say anything about my God. That's the way we should be. Does not envy. Now we're talking about some these negatives, and when we look at this thing, we look at does love does not envy. It's not jealous. How about a Jonathan? We look back at a Jonathan, and we see that here is his father. He's king of a great nation, a nation that God put in place. Jonathan was next in line. He would have, under normal circumstances, been the next king. When it was said that David would be king, unlike his father, he didn't go after David and try to kill him. He loved him as his own self. He didn't envy him. He wasn't jealous of him. He didn't quit fighting the battles, as we've talked about in the Sunday morning class. He went out and did exactly the way that he should and always had his trust in God. Jonathan was a man that is an amazing man that sometimes we look over. He was a man who fully understood God. Never once envious. Never once jealous of David. Never once envious or jealous of David's ability to fight the battles that needed to be fought. Never once envious or jealous of David being the next king. He just lived his life every day, understanding and knowing that's not a good way to live. Doesn't matter what someone owns. It doesn't matter what abilities they have. It doesn't matter who they are. Love will never, ever, ever let envy or jealousy come into our lives. It does not parade itself. That is, has no high opinion of itself. It's not forward and self-assertive. When we think about this, it's not a prideful person or one elated with their own selves. Say, look at me. Like an Esther that we studied this morning. She was not only not self-assertive, she was very just the other way. She didn't want to do anything that might be misconstrued as being wrong. She was one that didn't want to parade herself. She wasn't one that wanted to be, look at me. But even with all that said, she did exactly what God wanted. But it's not puffed up. That is, has no pride. What can I be proud of? Did I create myself? Did I give myself life today? Did I put things on this earth so that I might have food? Did I make all of these things and made the clothes that I've got on? Did I put the hairs on my head? I did none of those things. So what would I have pride in? Any ability that I have is God-given. So why should I be puffed up? Why should I be arrogant? Like a Moses. Most humble man on the earth. He was not lifted up. He was not thinking of himself. And here's a man that God chose to bring a law through and to lead the people. And you'll never see that in Moses. At one point, he certainly did something against God. His pride did get in the way. But his whole life, if you look at it as a whole, was a wonderful example. Does not behave rudely. How about every once in a while? No. Just doesn't do it. Just is not rude. Does not behave itself unseemly, as it would say in others. Never ever behaves in an ugly, indecent, unseemly, or unbecoming manner. Ever. It's always courteous, regardless of how that one is treated. You know, I'd love to stand up here and put my name under one of these, but I'm having a problem with it when I put this lesson together. I don't have one of these I can put my name under, but I do believe that I can put others there. Does not act improperly. How about a Jeremiah? How about a Jeremiah that they just treated awful? They put him down in the miry pit to eventually just die there without food. How about a Jeremiah that just kept going back out and teaching the people? He never behaved rudely toward them. He always was courteous toward them. He always brought them God's Word. At times he didn't even want to speak it. But he understood the need. Does not seek its own. Now this is one of those that has various ways of looking at it, so I won't use them. Doesn't insist on its own ways, as one version would say. The one I'm using at the top is the New King James. Takes no thought of itself. Again, wouldn't that be a Jonathan? He didn't seek out his own. I could have used others, but I thought of him again. He wasn't thinking of his own self. He wasn't thinking of me first. He was thinking in terms of, at times, how can I help David? He even stood up for David against his father, knowing how angry his father was with David. That's a pretty amazing character. Didn't seek his own. Not once there was he concerned about himself. Not once there did he think, I need to do what I need for myself. It's the type of person that won't seek out their own happiness when they know it might injure someone else. I'm not talking about we shouldn't make ourselves happy. We should. We've got ways of doing that in God's Word. But we've got to always consider the other person. What would my actions do, and how would it hurt someone else? So when we think about that, recognizes the feelings of others, but not provoked. Wow, you know, I could put my name out of this one, right? No. Not provoked? That means not quickly made angry? Not provoked to anger? Like a Daniel? Have you ever thought about a Daniel and how he was treated on occasions and how he had to watch while his three friends were put in that fiery furnace and how later on, when he's very old, he'll be thrown into the lion's den? Not once do you ever see him turn around in anger. Not once do you ever see him saying, why is this happening to me? Not once. He's a temperate person. Doesn't fly off into a rage. Holds themselves. Never uses the excuse, I just can't control my temper. Who's going to do it then? Because I'll tell you, eventually someone will. If I can't. And that's not going to be good for me when that happens. I need to do it. Love understands the need to never let someone or something control them. You're saying, and I'm saying when I say that, I have no control of myself. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I'm letting something else do it. I'm letting something else control my life. Roger used it this morning. The body is certainly governed by the brain. And the brain can make some choices. And the brain always makes the choices. I can. I may don't want to. But again, thinks no evil. This again has some different thoughts to it. And takes no account of evil. That is, it doesn't keep a list. It doesn't maintain something against someone else or someone's else. Keeps no account of wrong. That is, you know, I remember, you ever had a conversation with someone and they've got a list of things against you a mile long and you didn't know it till that moment? Because when that happened, or of you or me, have we ever done that to someone else? We have our list. We remember. It's always ingrained back there, and I can hardly wait to pull that part out of my brain. I've got that little compartment. This is men. I've got that little compartment where I can pull that out, and I've got that whole list. I remember what so-and-so did to me, and this was my opportunity to let them know. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. And I had to put Jesus for this one. I had to. He fits them all. But He's the one. It was on that cross. He's the one that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's not the one that stood up there and went, I've got the list. Would you like to see yours? Now, right now, I want you saved. But I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a day when He's going to be my judge. And He does have my list. If I don't get these things down right, He will take an account. Because He's God. But right now, I need to make sure that I don't do that. It basically puts the best spin that we possibly can on the motives of others. We don't look for wrong. We don't assume wrong. We don't think wrong. We don't think that way anymore, is what he's saying. We don't try to find fault or improper motives in others. I know why they did that. And again, I go back to the same thing. How? How? We went from right here to about 16 miles away, light speed. And you got over there somehow. Don't know. Don't know. But one thing for sure, never, ever, ever keeps an account of sin or wrong committed either against them or someone else. Especially when that person has done everything they can to make it right. I know people that bring up what someone did years and years ago, even though they've done everything in the world to make it right. But they won't give it up. They've taken it evil. And this is the rest of that. Does not rejoice in iniquity. God gets very disappointed in one who will either go against someone that's trying to do right or will take up for evil. Does not rejoice in wrong. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Like an Elijah. Elijah was not a happy man. He was not rejoicing at all in that the northern tribes, Israel, was not doing God's will. He was very sad about this, even to the point that he felt like he was the only one out there trying. He wasn't, but he got that feeling. He didn't rejoice in their sin. He was so disgusted with their sin that he did everything in the world he could to get them out of sin. We should never be happy when we see someone else sin. We should never be happy when we see someone else fail. Instead, we should be very disappointed and we'd want them to succeed. We should never, ever be happy or delight in someone that's guilty of a crime or sin. Ever. Too many times we may be watching something on television and something that just as sinful as it can be is on and we laugh at it. It's not a laughing matter. It's not something ever to be rejoiced in. Sin is horrible. It is taking most people straight to hell. And I will tell you something about this. Love, only thing, it never, never fails. It'll work every time. And if I could just remember that more in my life, if I could just use that more in my life, if I could just understand that more in my life, I certainly would have a better life myself, and I certainly would be more of a benefit to other people. You see, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because love never fails. The reverse of that will always fail. Whether it's in our family, in the church, whether it's our earthly family, whether it's in, as Roger pointed out, in the workplace, the community, wherever it is, those things have to be in our life. People have to see us differently. They have to understand us differently because we have to be different. The type of love that God requires of humans is difficult for us to perfect. But if we expect to be pleasing to God, we must try every day to love as God would want. You see, Christ is the perfect example of one who taught and lived the type of love that's demanded of God. If we love God, we will obey His every command as best we can. And we must have complete trust in everything He says if we expect to have an eternal home with Him. The truth is with this, that if this was an easy thing to do, this type of love, he wouldn't have to write about it. You see, we would just have it. But we don't. And that's why he emphasizes it so strongly, to let us know. We're going to sing a song to encourage anyone that needs to be obedient to the words that were taught today or any words that Jesus taught in any way. we would certainly be happy to assist you. And again, I want you to be mindful of me, as well as I'm sure others would love to have that same prayer prayed for them. So if we do have a final prayer, I would ask that we all be prayed for in this respect, that we need to make sure that we change our lives a little bit at the end of this year so that we can start out the new year a little bit better. Would you please stand?